In your effort to enter into the right way, the way to life, beware of the emissaries of Satan who will mislead you and deceive you. And they aren't saying, hey, everybody, let's go to hell. They're not saying that. They tell you it's the way to heaven.
Some false teachers are hiding in plain sight. Cult leaders, self-professed pastors who are living in sin, and those who deny basic doctrines of Scripture. Unfortunately, not all false teachers are that easy to spot. Some act like Christians and preach a gospel that looks almost exactly like the real thing. So how do you protect yourself and your church from the false teachers that are more subtle? John MacArthur has answers today as he shows you how to recognize false prophets and avoid their dangerous doctrines. The lesson you're about to hear is part of a study titled The Way to Heaven. It's been a listener favorite throughout the years, and as part of our 50th anniversary celebration here on Grace to You, we're airing it again. Now, here's John.
Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. The thrust of the text is found in the first line, beware of false prophets. In our lifetime, we have all lived through an incredible tragedy. That tragedy has become known simply for human history as Jonestown. And if anyone ever needed an illustration of a false prophet, Jim Jones certainly provides that illustration. For we can see in him the character, the teaching, the lifestyle, the approach of a false prophet. Unfortunately, not all false prophets ever become quite so manifest. And so as Hebrews 5:14 says, we need to exercise our senses to discern between good and evil, because it's not always going to be patently obvious, as it became in the case of Jim Jones. He, in his approach, went for the down and outers. There are many false prophets who go for the up and inners and everybody in between. Now, let me add this footnote on the comments on Jim Jones. The tragedy of Jonestown is not that nearly 1,000 people died. That's not the tragedy. Everybody dies anyway. The tragedy is not that they died. The tragedy is that they died and went to hell, thinking they were serving God and on their way to heaven. That's the tragedy. The tragedy is not an untimely death. The tragedy is a timeless eternity. The tragedy of Jim Jones is that he duped people into thinking that he represented God and Christ. And they actually believed they were serving the kingdom of God, only to wake up in hell. Deceit. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. So are his emissaries. And they transform themselves into those who masquerade as angels of light. Jesus said, there shall arise false prophets and false Christs with great signs and wonders who will deceive many. And Jude wrote that there would come these certain men creeping in unawares, turning the grace of God into sensuality. We've always had them. We'll always have them. He's just an example. And by the way, they're not all going to be exactly like him in their modus operandi either. He was for the down and outers. Some are for the up and inners. His was a rather blatant and flagrant kind of authoritarianism. Some are much more subtle than that. His was an outwardly vile and filthy approach. Some are very clean and appear almost virtuous. They come in all kinds of packages. But the heart is always the same. It is the heart of a devil. Now, according to the New Testament, as I shared with you last time, they fall into three categories, do false prophets. First are the heretics. These are the ones who openly defy the truth, of which Paul writes in Titus 3. They are to be admonished and then put away. These are the ones who blatantly stand against the truth. He just patently puts himself against the Bible. That's an heretic. Flagrant, open, doesn't fool anybody. Then there is a second category, an apostate. An apostate is one who knows the truth, who was reared in the truth, who was around the truth, but in the fullness of its understanding, turned his back on it and rejected it. He too is flagrant. He too is open and against the truth. But then thirdly, there's another category of false prophet called the deceiver. And this is the one who never comes out against it, who will not accept the fact that he's an heretic, who will not acknowledge apostasy, but one who deceives, one who is the wolf in the garment of the shepherd, one who comes in unawares, as Jude says it, subtle, maybe like Jones at the end discovered, maybe not. And they stand at the crossroads of life. They stand at the crux of decisions. They stand when humanity is ready to make the choice between the narrow gate, the narrow way that leads to life, the broad gate, the broad way that leads to destruction. And while the Spirit of God woos men to the narrow gate, the false prophets shove them onto the broad way that leads to hell. They come in all levels of sophistication. They come in all kinds of education and all kinds of garb and dress with all kinds of ecclesiastical trappings, but they are all the same. And our Lord, in referring to them here, certainly had in mind the Pharisees and the scribes. He sees them as false prophets. There they are with all of their supposed religiosity. There they are making sure they fill out every minute aspect of the law. They are the religious of the religious. They are utterly beyond imagination in terms of the scruples that they maintain for their religion. If there ever is to be a kingdom of God, they assume that they'll be at the highest level of that kingdom. They are super religious. And yet he says to them, "You are false prophets." Vance Havner said, "You can dot all your I's and cross all your T's and still spell the word wrong." And that's exactly what they did. If I can play off of that, you can have all the jots and the tittles and still not spell Jesus. And that's exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. They were very religious and they were damning men to perdition. So Jesus is saying then, in your effort to enter into the narrow gate, verses 13 and 14, in your effort to enter into the right way, the way to life, beware of the emissaries of Satan who will mislead you and deceive you. And they aren't saying, "Hey, everybody, let's go to hell." They're not saying that. They tell you it's the way to heaven. Now, there are two words in order to understand this passage that we need to focus on. The first one is warning. Men and women all over the world are standing at the crossroads of that decision. The false prophets are selling their particular perspective, and we have to preach the truth, and we have to call people to beware of false prophets. That's the warning. Beware of them. And I gave you four words. First was a definition. They are false prophets. Prophetes, those who speak forth or speak before. And they who spoke before in the Old Testament, the true prophets, had two things upon which their office was built, a divine commission and a divine message. They spoke for God and they spoke from God. A false prophet has neither a divine commission nor a divine message. He neither speaks for God or from God. He stands in his own authority, speaking his own message, and it is utterly false. They are pseudo-prophetes, pseudo-Christos, pseudo-Adelphos, False, false, false. That's their definition. And because they're false, we need to secondly beware of them. That's the danger. We saw definition and then we saw the danger. Beware. And we told you the word beware means to hold your mind back from. Don't expose yourself to them. Hold your mind back from that. Don't expose your thinking to them. Jude says if you're going to get those people, you better rescue them in fear. Because when you get near that stuff, you get near a false prophet. The subtlety of that false prophet can even singe your garment. Let me give you an illustration of this. 2 John 7. 2 John 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Now listen, just stop at that point. There are many deceivers entered into the world. They're everywhere. And they don't confess Christ in the flesh. And by that he means the deity of Christ and the work of Christ. Both. His person and his work. In other words, they do not hold a biblical view of who he is and what he does. All right? What are you going to do with them? Well, first of all, recognize he's a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves. Take stock. Self-examination. That you lose not the things which you've wrought, but yet you receive a full reward. Listen, you could get sucked into that deceit, and forfeit the reward that you've already earned by your service to Christ. You're not going to lose your salvation if you're a Christian, but you're going to lose your what? Your reward. Therefore, verse 10, if anybody like that who doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, verse 9, comes to you, and he doesn't have that doctrine, receive him not into your house. Why? Because you do not want your mind exposed to that. And don't even bid him Godspeed, and that means have a nice day, fella. Journeying mercies, or whatever, whatever. Good luck, happy hunting, whatever. Nothing. Don't say a word to him, because if you do, you bid him Godspeed. You're a partaker of his evil deed. The point that John is saying is the guy is so vile and so wretched and so antichrist and so deceitful, don't you even open your door and let him in there. Now, you can deal with a heretic, and you can even deal with an apostate. It is a deceiver that you cannot deal with without getting spotted and stained by the filthiness of his own garment. Now, what is your protection? 2 Timothy chapter 3 has, I think, a good word along this line. In 2 Timothy 3, we were introduced in verse 8 to Jannes and Jambres, the two false prophets in the day of Moses. And just like Jannes and Jambres, so there are also men who resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, what do we do with these evil men? Well, we have to recognize them. We have to recognize that they're going to be judged. Verse 9, that they don't believe what we believe. Paul says, but you, Timothy, have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience. In other words, make sure you make a distinction. You know how different we are. But verse 13, it's not going to be easy because evil men and seducers, these are the false prophets, will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, many of them are even deceived. Someone asked me, do you think false prophets know they're false prophets? Some do, some don't. Because deceivers are often also deceived. And so they continue in the satanic delusion, and they draw others into it. But how do you protect yourself? Point one, by holding your mind back from them. Don't be exposed to them. But you cannot exist in a vacuum, can you? You got to put something in your mind. What? Verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Remember what you learn and the good and godly people you learned it from. From a child you've known the Holy Scripture is able to make you wise unto salvation. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and so forth. In other words, give yourself to what was taught to you by good and godly people. Give yourself to the Scripture which is able to make you perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Beware, Hold your mind back from them. Fill your mind with the Word of God and have what Isaiah 26:3 says, a mind stayed on thee. What Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Pull your head together in the things of God, because if you expose yourself to them, they are coming to you in sheep's clothing. That's wool. Sheep's clothing is a wool garment. And a wool garment is what a shepherd wore. And he's not coming disguised as a sheep, but as a shepherd. He comes in to be a shepherd. And yet he is a wolf who will rip and tear and shred in a ferocious, malicious, devouring manner. Beware. So definition and the danger. Thirdly, the deception. They come in sheep's clothing. You may think you can spot them, but you're going to have to look very carefully. They're not outwardly manifest. It appalls me, beloved, that millions of Christian people are sucked in by false prophets and don't know it. They don't know it. And many Christian leaders lock arms with them in common causes, and they're false prophets. But they're deceitful. The final word is damnation. Their end, Jude says it in verse 13, is blackness of darkness forever. And along with the people they deceive in verse 23 of Matthew 7, the Lord will say, I never knew you, depart from me that work iniquity. So we learn then the warning. Now the second word's watching. Watching. And I'm going to go through this rapidly, and I want you to hear it because I feel it is an utterly essential message for us in this day of compromise, a day when so many people are parading as Christian leaders and so many true Christians are linking up with false Christians and false prophets. I think it's essential that we understand this. All right, let's look at the second word. The word is watching. Now that we are warned, what are we looking for? How do I know one when I see one? If I have to beware of them because they're going to tear me up, what am I looking for? What are the marks of a false prophet? And bless God, He doesn't give us an instruction without the tools to deal with it. He doesn't say, watch out for false prophets and good luck in figuring out who they are. I mean, if they're this serious and this dangerous, then God is going to help us to understand who they are. And so we read this, ye shall know, ye shall know. That is not a command. That is an assurance. That is a confidence. And how are we going to know? By their what? Fruits. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Like root, like fruit, said the old proverb. The Jews, the Greeks, the Romans, and everybody else have used trees and fruit in the same way. A tree is judged by its fruit. You want to know what the prophet is like? Look at what he produces. Simple enough. Look at what he produces. Now, you got to be careful, a little bit careful. You might look at a false prophet and say, but I know so-and-so, and they go there, and they're Christians. I know they're Christians. Well, that's right. You know something? Christians get sucked in by false prophets. Christians line up with false prophets. You know who they are? They're in verse 16. They're the grapes stuck on the thorns. And the figs stuck on the thistles. Did you know that grapes don't grow on thorns? And figs don't grow on thistles? But you can stick them there. But if you look closely, you will see that the thorn didn't produce that grape and the thistle didn't produce that fig. But there are people who will attach themselves unwittingly. They'll get stuck on some false teacher who appears to be a Christian. But if you look closely, there's a simple principle in verses 17 and 18. Good trees make good fruit. Bad trees make bad fruit. Not too tough, right? You got a bad tree, you're going to get bad fruit. No other way. You got bad sap. You got bad stuff in the tree. And the idea isn't a rotten, stinking, wretched-looking tree with a bunch of crummy, shriveled-up fruit. No, they both look alike. It's just that when you bite into it, one's good, one's bad. You've had that experience. Pick up a piece of, boy, that looks good. One bite and it is not good. You have been deceived. That's why the Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. So sometimes when you go up there, you might see a false prophet and there's a real grape and a real fig, real fruit. But it's stuck on a thorn and a thistle. Because when you look at the stuff that he produces, it's going to be bad stuff, no matter what it looks like on the outside. Now, how are you going to decide? What are you looking for when you see the fruit? It's easy on looking at an orange or an apple or a banana or something like that, but if you're looking at somebody's life, what do you look for? Well, let me give you four words again under this second term, watching, that'll help you. Number one, fruit is character. Fruit is character. What kind of character? What kind of personality? What's his attitude and his motive and his thinking? Perspective toward life. What kind of actions? What kind of lifestyle? What kind of pattern? All that character involves from what I think to what I do. That's the first element that manifests fruit. You see, the Bible tells us that. When you look in the Bible and you want to find out about fruit, you'll find that fruit is several things. First of all, for our discussion, fruit is what we do. It's what we do. For example, Luke 3, verse 8 says this, John the Baptist, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. He says to the scribes and Pharisees, all right, you say you've repented. You say you've committed yourselves to God. Let's see the fruit. Now, what is the fruit? What does he want? Verse 10, the people asked him, what shall we do then? I mean, what kind of fruit are you looking for? What is it you want? Verse 11, he answered and said to them, if you have two coats, give it to one who doesn't have any. If you have some food, give it to one who doesn't have any. And then a tax collector came to be baptized and said, teacher, what do you want us to do? And he said, don't take any more than you're supposed to. In other words, he is saying the fruit of repentance is giving something to somebody in need, is not taking any more than you deserve. It's an action. Fruit is the way you live. Fruit is a lifestyle. Fruit is acting. It's not, some people have thought that this fruit here is only in their doctrine. No, no. It's in their action too. That's clearly fruit throughout the scripture. For example, in John 15:8, and this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. And what is that? If you keep my commandments. So fruit is obedience. It's action in response to God. Fruit is not only the action you do, it's the attitude behind it, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. It's called in Ephesians 5, the fruit of light. That is, the light of God in your heart produces certain kind of attitudes. In Philippians 1:11, it's called the fruit of righteousness. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, being fruitful in every good work. Fruit is both work and attitude. What you feel and think and what you do. So what we're saying then is, watch this now. The first test of a false prophet is his conduct, his character as it becomes manifest. And I say that simply because you cannot get true righteousness from a rotten tree. Check his character. Check his lifestyle. Because whatever he is in his heart is going to come out.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. John is president of the Master's University and Seminary, and he's titled our current study, The Way to Heaven. John, you said today that believers must be alert, watching for false teaching in the church, and that applies to every believer. Yesterday on the broadcast, in fact, you talked about Bereans, and I know that the congregation you lead, under your leadership, they have done that, kept false teaching at bay for 50 years. So talk about this a little bit. How do you recommend a church guard itself against false teaching?
Well, you have to desire to do it. Paul says, I have not ceased to warn you for a space of 3 years, night and day.
Yeah, that desire is lacking in a lot of churches today, isn't
it? Well, it's absent.
Yeah.
But Paul says, it's such a passion with me that I've done it night and day for 3 years because I know, he says, that after my departure, perverse people will rise up in the church to lead you astray, and people will come from the outside to corrupt you, so you're going to get attacked from the inside and the outside. And so I have not ceased to pray for you, to warn you. And further, he said, I have given you the whole counsel of God. That's what shepherds do, right? A shepherd not only feeds the sheep, but a shepherd protects his sheep from wolves. And, you know, that's exactly what our Lord said in John 10. He said the thief comes to destroy and kill and sort of climbs over the wall of the pen where the sheep are to do damage. And so the shepherd is the guardian. The shepherd has to be the protector of the sheep. That is an absent commitment, I think, in many, many churches today. Everybody's so afraid to offend the culture or offend unbelievers or offend people's sense of their own truth and their own right to believe what they want to believe, that they're reluctant to be guardians. Because if you're going to be a guardian, you have to say, that's wrong, that's a lie, that's not true. And for 50 years, basically, I have done that.
And if you're going to do that, you have to have a knowledge of the Word in order to back right. up what you say.
Yeah, and it's not hard for me to see where error lies. It's not hard for me to see because I know what the Word of God says. And because I know what the Word of God says and because we've taught our people the Word of God, it's not hard for them to recognize error either. And so what you have, if you do that, and Grace Church is an illustration, do that for 50 years and take a look at the kind of congregation you have. Mm-hmm. They love the truth, they know the truth, they live the truth, and they are not susceptible to error. They're like 1 John 2 says, they're spiritual young men. They've grown to a certain maturity who have overcome the wicked one. And John says they've overcome the wicked one because they know the Word of God. And because they know the Word of God, they've overcome the wicked one. So they're not susceptible to Satan, who's disguised as an angel of light and is a liar. They're not susceptible to his minions and his false doctrine. You can't say that you have fulfilled your ministry if all you've done is teach some positive things about the Bible and you haven't warned your people to keep them safe from the damage that can be done by satanic deception and error. You have to do both.
Right. And friend, if you want a deeper understanding of God's Word so that you can protect yourself and your family from the kinds of deception John just talked about, I suggest you purchase the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. For the first time ever, the whole set, all 34 volumes, is 25% off the regular price. Contact us today. Just go to our website, gty.org, or call 800-55-GRACE. If you already own a few volumes and you don't want to purchase the whole set, every individual commentary is also 25% off the regular price. So it's a great time to pick up John's commentary on Romans or James or any other New Testament book. Again, to purchase the entire MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series or a single volume, call us at 800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Also, if you'd like to review John's current study, The Way to Heaven, all of those messages are available free of charge at our website. In fact, nearly every message from John's 50 years of ministry is available for free at gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson. And keep in mind, you can watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, that's NRBTV. And then be here next week. John's going to continue his look at false teachers and how your church can guard against them. That's on the next installment of John's study, The Way to Heaven. Join us as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.